Lord Jesus, we thank you. We celebrate you, Lord. We adore you. Father, continue to grow us into a worshiping people, a people that look to your word to order the days we've been placed in, that we would go forward with great joy, great hope, great expectancy, knowing you, knowing your character, knowing, Lord, you are incredibly faithful whatever season we, by your grace, may be placed in. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be in verses 12 through 16 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 down to verse 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange, some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. As we have been learning over and over again, Peter's encouraging people in truth. He's encouraging people in the fact of incredibly how blessed they are in Christ. He's encouraging people in the realities of being a follower of Christ. And one of those realities is if we are going to follow Jesus at some point, some way, somehow, we're going to suffer on some level. As Michael was setting up what they're doing back there today, they had a neat-looking nativity scene. And I said, hey, where'd you get that? Because it was all carved out of pieces and stuff. And I was like, oh, is that acacia wood? You know, because I've been to Target or Walmart or other places that have acacia boughs. That's the extent of my acacia knowledge. Anyway, I'm just, you know, shotgunning it. He says, well, I don't know. It could be acacia wood. It could be olive wood. I don't know. And anyway, he's setting them up and putting them in place. And the manger scene is always such a majestic scene, is it not? I got a question for you. You ever been in a barn? What does it smell like? What's it like? And I told him, I was like, you know, there's one thing I've noticed when they put together a manger scene. No one ever carves out manure. You know, when you think of Mary and the decision that she was faced with and you read that account, you don't stop and think of some of the suffering that she would have endured due to what God asked her to do. You don't think of some of the suffering that Joseph would endure and what God asked him to do. We don't think about that stuff, but it's in the Christmas story. What about Herod and the massacre of innocents? It's over and over in the Christmas story. Now, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer with the Christmas story. But as we're going to learn today, as Peter is just informing these first century Christians, he says, I don't want you to think it's strange that you may come into a fiery trial. See, 1 Peter chapter 4 is all about God's grace in the midst of trial. And we're learning that God blesses us when we're following Him and when we may have to suffer for His name, it works for us. It blesses us. It helps us along. The first thing we learned, it purifies our faith. I think we'd all agree, unless we have some heat in our life, we get cold pretty quick. Things happen. We're prone to wonder. We're prone to get distracted. I know I'm that way. I can be easily distracted unless I have something pressing upon me to press me on towards Christ. Last week we learned that suffering bonds the body of Christ in a very unique way. It should. Because at the end of the day, understand something, the suffering that these first century Christians were on the cusp of, or the beginning of, or maybe even the middle of, is the fact that Nero, who was the most powerful man in the world at that time, was going to persecute the body of Christ. The days were dark. It's a fact. And all the things that Peter could have encouraged them in, he chose to encourage them in what God wanted him to encourage them in, which is the truth of the situation. You know, the cool thing about when you throw that word around about theology, and a lot of people like to throw that word around about theology. It makes them sound, well, theological. It makes them sound smart. But did you ever stop to think that really our theology and what we believed is proved out by the choices that we make based upon who we know God is? That's when our theology is proved out. It's not just stuff that we may know or where we may find it. It's really proved out when we are actually living according to that, living according to truth. Because I think we'd all agree it's easy to sit around and talk about the Bible and maybe even study the Bible and feel pretty good about it. But when it's implemented exactly where we're at and where we're living, that's when we're faced with the choice of, am I going to do what the Bible says? And that's not in a legalistic manner by any means. I think we'd all agree on that as well. It's not a work of the flesh, it's a work of the Spirit. And if we're really yoked up with Jesus, then we're like the psalmist. We delight to do His will. Peter told us last week, the end of all things is near. And if you believe that you're at the end of all things is near, meaning that Jesus could come back at any point at any time, he said, this is what you need to be doing. You need to be watchful. You need to be a praying people. And you need to be serious about your praying. You need to be watchful what's going on in the world. You need to be watchful what's going on in your life. In other words, you need to be yoked up with Jesus and be watchful. He also said, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent is reaching out type of love. Because you can't really say you love somebody if you don't ever reach out. And he says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now we know that the only way sin is ever covered is by the blood of Christ. And that's not what he was saying. He says, you look over people's general goofiness and you love them. It's so easy to start out disliking somebody and then end up really not loving them because we just reduce them to what we don't like about them. And newsflash, we're all goofy. All of us are goofy. Look over that stuff. I have found over and over and over again the things that may kind of chafe me a little bit after a while through the Lord's grace and through His mercy. I start to love that about that person, and I find that somewhat unique about that person. You can learn a lot in life from a lot of different people if you just stop and listen sometimes. Everybody's got a unique story. Everybody has unique life experiences. And a lot of times people within the body of Christ have unique perspective over some situations. We never want to be a people, especially if we believe Jesus is coming back at any point. And I want to ask you a question. Think about just Don Duncan for a moment. He got up. He's like, well, I got a list to do today. I'm in the middle of a remodeling job. When you're in the middle of a remodeling job, you got a list to do for the day. There's plenty to be done because it's not going to just wiggle your nose and get it done. So he gets up and probably spent time with the Lord. Probably spent time in prayer. Probably spent time with his family. And then he goes to where he was working. He's doing this, he's doing that, and all of a sudden he's got to climb up on a 25-foot scaffolding. He had no idea that there would be a misstep on that scaffolding. But there was. And he went home to be with the Lord. See, whether Jesus is coming back for the church at any point in any time, we need to understand we could be going back to Jesus. And the last thing that we want to do is to have unfinished business relationally, with especially with folks we fellowship with. Wouldn't you hate this? Or wouldn't you hate to have a miscommunication or a general just goofy disagreement where things got heated and then that person got in their car and they drove off and they were in a car wreck? I mean, that's counter perspective, right? But I don't want to carry stuff like that around. See, the simple point is this. We don't know when we're going to go meet Jesus. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. We don't know what's going to occur one day within the fabric of our culture when, you know what, being a Christian is not going to be very popular. It's not very popular now if you really follow the Lord, but there may come a day and there may come a time, man, we are going to really need each other and stick together. And then finally he says, hey, in the last days, we're not only to be serious and watchful in our prayer and fervent in love, we need to be hospitable. We need to be, and don't gripe about, in their time, remember, you had an open house for your brothers and sisters because there wasn't Motel 6s or hotels. People would come in, they need a place to stay. They stay with a brother or sister in Christ. People stay at your house, they eat your food. They might dirty up this and dirty up that. And he said, practically, don't gripe about it. See, you know how that devalues when you're trying to bless somebody and then you're griping about the fact that you're blessing them? I mean, isn't it easy to start off saying, wow, the Lord's leading me to do this. I'm going to bless these. I'm going to do this and bless it. But then along the way to get all sideways and start griping about it, because bottom line is if you're going to really try to bless people, you're going to be inconvenienced. That's just the way it is. Peter says, don't do that. Open your house up. You know, be a reaching out people. And not only that, the gifts that you've been given by the Lord, you don't need a title to use those gifts within the body of Christ. Serve accordingly. See, because these are the things that Peter's instructing people in, very practical, very simple things that we've heard over and over and over again. They lived in the first century, they lived as if Jesus was coming back. And he says, these are the things you need to do, church. Now stop and think about what all the church is doing in regards to them thinking Jesus is coming back. What are we doing practically and relationally? Because the world's taking notice and the world's looking. So suffering should bond us in a unique way. That's one of the blessings. And finally, the last blessing we're going to read today is, who wants to glorify God? Now everybody's going to raise their hand. When we follow Jesus and we're suffering for Jesus, guess what? He's glorified in an incredible and unique manner. And we get to partner with that. The rest of chapter 4 contains exhortations and somewhat explains suffering that incurs in the name of Christ. The word suffering or derivatives of suffering, it occurs 21 times in this epistle. That's why we keep running into this, by the way, because it's the subject matter. The natural attitude for a Christian when we run into suffering, because a lot of what you get from a lot of Bible teachers is fluff and duff, where you just, everything's going to always work out and it's always going to just be happy, hunky-dory and all this other malarkey. But no, Peter wants to straight up inform people, don't think it's strange when you have to come across some suffering in your life. It's a normal part of the Christian experience. And we have no right to expect any better treatment than our Lord Jesus Christ received when He was here. Because He's the ultimate example of the just one being pushed upon by the unjust. He suffered. Not only that, we read in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And it's especially true for those who are really standing on the forefront and they're serious about their Lord Jesus. For the lukewarm Christian, guess what? Satan's not really messing with those cats. Suffering glorifies the Lord. Spurgeon said this once, all our infirmities, whatever they are just opportunities for God to display His gracious work in us. So let's look at verse 12. Don't think it strange, but rejoice. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. I want us to stop and really think what Peter's saying here and what the Lord's saying to us through Peter, of course. First thing, because I mean, really, when you read verse 12, what do you focus in on? What's the key word you're focusing in on? Fiery trial. Right? Is that what you're focusing in on? Why are we focusing in on fiery trial? Because it produces image of pain. At least that's what it does for me. And see, what we do when we read there and we go right to there, we overlook something very important that kickstarts this whole, you know what, suffering glorifies the Lord in an incredible manner. We look over a very key word in this verse, and it's beloved. That's what we look over. And never forget this, at the end of the day, whatever may come our way, we're beloved beyond all the ways that we could ever comprehend. We're beloved. I read this in Luke's Gospel, and you've read it before as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We like that picture. We embrace that picture. But did you know that swaddling clothes were kind of strips of cloth that were used in the embalming process? See, that baby would one day go to a cross and die. Now, we know that. We have the complete story. But we overlook that and we forget that a lot of times. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in likeness of men, and being found as appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Where are you going with this, Johnny? We're talking about being beloved. See, we as Christians, we forget really how loved we are. And I don't know how we forget that. I forget that how much the Lord loves me. On a regular basis, I really do. I forget how much the Lord loves people in general beyond me, right? We're beloved. We read in Romans, and it's one of my favorites, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're beloved. Friends, the Savior in the manger would grow up to be a Savior on the cross. And if we doubt or forget how much God loves us, all we have to do is really just go back to the cross for a bit and remember the fact of God loves us. Because here's what happens in life. Since Peter's telling us that part of our Christian experience, if we're following Jesus, is you will enter some type of fiery trial along the way. And he's saying, don't think it's strange. What happens when we're in that situation, a lot of times we really forget how loved we are in that situation. Our Lord's not a taskmaster. He's a good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. He's a good shepherd. You read Psalm 23, you're all familiar with it. He leads us to green pastures. He makes us lie down. He takes incredibly good care of us. He said, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. He wants these folks to understand this is not something that is abnormal. It's part of the experience. For us as Christians to go through trials, even fiery trials, it's part of the program. And it's not because the Lord is mean. It's not because the Lord does not care. The Lord has got a kingdom agenda over our lives. And we need to remember that. See, trials are not stranger to the Christian life. They are to be expected. Trials are part of the will of God. They're not just warnings if we're disobeying Him. They're God's tools in perfecting His own for whatever His divine purposes are. If we really sit back and contemplated the providence of God, I think it would freak us out. I think it would. Peter's come a long way in his walk with the Lord. Remember at one time when he told Jesus, when Jesus just laid on these guys, hey, guess what? I'm going to a cross. And what did he do? Lord forbid. Lord forbid you go to a cross. Lord forbid, in a sense, you have to suffer for anything. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. He rebuked him straight up. So see, Peter's kind of come full circle on this because he's walked with the Lord for a long enough time. He knows the Lord. And now he's saying, hey, I don't want you guys to understand something. You're beloved, but don't think it is strange that you may enter into a fiery trial. It's part of the program. See, he's grown up. He's matured in his faith. Now, I don't have grown-up children, and you guys know that. But at some point in time, when they do grow up, unless the Lord tarries, I'm going to expect them to grow up. Because, you know, what was cute at 5 is not cute at 15. And what's cute at 15, well, it's not cute at 15. Because eventually it's just not cute anymore, is it? Because we expect our kids to grow up. And they should. You get to a certain age, then you look at things different. You grow up. Now, if we walk with the Lord a long enough period of time, we're in His Word a long enough period of time, we learn of His goodness, we learn of His faithfulness, but we also understand this, that our life is no longer our own, it's His. And we're following Him. And we're trusting Him. And we're going to trust to see how He works it all out. The word happen means to go together. Persecution and trials just don't happen, meaning in a sense it was an accident. They're part of God's plan, and guess what? He is in total control. All we need to do is rest and trust in the goodness of God. When was the last time you really contemplated the goodness of God? I mean, really contemplated this thing and thought it out. This is one of the main things the Lord's teaching me right now. How incredibly good He is. That's it. And you're thinking, well, Johnny, that's not anything real deep or anything. Well, no, it's not. But when's the last time we sat down and we actually contemplated the goodness of God? We look back over our life and decisions that could have been made or decisions that were made. And in spite of the decisions that were made, God is still good. I want to ask you a question. Was God not good to Peter? Peter's going to go and he's going to be crucified upside down. Was God not good to Paul? You ever read Jesus Freaks? You ought to read it sometimes. It's true stories. You ever read Fox Books of Martyrs? You ought to read it sometimes. It's true stories. God shows up in those situations incredibly good and incredibly faithful. Why? Because we're loved. Spurgeon said this, "The Lord loves you not today, Christian, because of anything you're doing or being or saying or thinking, but He loves you still because His great heart is full of love and it runneth over to you." Man, that warms my heart. I kind of grew up in a conditional type love situation. That's kind of, I didn't grow up in a bad home. I don't want to say that. But conditional love based upon behavior. Margaret's family is radically different from my family. Margaret's mom is such a great model of just this unconditional love. It blows me away how her family is constructed compared to how my family is constructed. And I think along the way in following the Lord, I have got somewhere conditions placed in, which a lot of times trumps the goodness of God. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't act like we think. He doesn't view things like we think. That's why they keep telling us, you need to have the mind of Christ about things. You need to have my mind about things. See, the Word not only reveals who God is, it instructs us in how we're to live. Based upon who God is, should be the motivator for in how we live. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it just happened. It's part of the program. God's got a unique design in this. Now, when you really put this on the backdrop of the historical setting of this, Nero and his persecution towards Christians, if you're not rooted and you're not grounded in the things of the Lord, you could think that you're not loved and you could think that God didn't care about you. But Peter's not the kind of pastor that's going to give fluff and duff to people. He's going to give them truth. He goes on to say, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. Don't think it's strange that you've been led into a trial, but rejoice. Why would you rejoice in something like that? It doesn't make sense. Well, first we read, we rejoice because we get to partake of Christ's sufferings. Does that sound exciting to anybody in here, by the way? Think about that. But rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings. If we're led to go through a trial when we follow Jesus, it's not a bummer. We need to look at it as, wow, what an incredible privilege. And we should rejoice in that privilege of sharing in Christ's sufferings. And that should cause us great rejoicing. Not that we share in His sin-bearing sufferings. We can't share in that. But what we can share in is the fact in which the way Jesus went about His business while He was here and He suffered when He followed the Father. When was the last time that we rejoiced over something like that? That we sat back and we chilled out and we're like, wow. God, you mean you led me to this prospect where you're choosing to work in me, where you're going to get glory, and I get to partake in what you partook in when you were here in the flesh. Thank you, Jesus. I don't really do that. I bemoan, I whine, I complain, criticalness. At some point along the way, man, when you're studying God's Word, you got to grow up. Especially when you're given the information like this. See, we got to rethink. We got to form the mind of Christ about situations. What an incredible... Has your boss ever asked you to do anything hard? And he didn't ask anybody else. He asked you. And your boss said, the reason why I'm asking you is because I know you will take care of it. I've had that several times. Normally it was just because I would be the guy that would show up every day. You know what that made me feel like? I felt privileged. And I was dang sure going to make sure I got the job done. Now, he could have been using that as a motivator and just blowing smoke to get me to get it done. Because bosses are good at that. But it could have been the truth. When was the last time that we stopped and we thought, wow, Lord, you're actually going to work in me and you're trusting me with this situation to bring you glory. And I get to partake in that. Man, I'm going to rejoice in that. Not only that, we need to remember this as well. Whatever Jesus leads us to, Jesus will lead us through, meaning He will meet us in a very special way. That we will glorify Him, even if it's a tough leg of the journey on the sojourn. Remember what Paul wrote to the folks in Corinth? He says, "Least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buff me, least I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that He might depart from me, And He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Never underestimate the grace of God when He's brought us to a tough situation. He's asking us to trust Him to walk through. God's grace shows up in an incredible way. He's not the kind of God that just says, suck it up, I'm leaving you alone. He's the God that says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Second, we read why we should rejoice in the midst of a trial, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. See, friends, when we think about suffering and following Jesus, we need to have a balanced view, meaning we don't just sit around and tell people, I'm just suffering for the Lord. You know me, I'm just the sufferer for the Lord. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm just the sufferer for the Lord. Oh, this situation's happening, I'm just suffering for the Lord. Bemoaning. But rather, we talk about the glory. Rather, we talk about our hope that we have in Christ. as a child of God, we can rejoice as we go through suffering, because how much more will we be glad when Christ's glory is revealed? He'll make everything right. You know, we read in Revelation, He's going to wipe away every tear. I'm going to just say that's literal, okay? Because that's just who Jesus is. Think about what it will be like either to go home to be with the Lord, or the Lord to come back and then automatically step in the presence of His glory. Do you think we're going to be moaning that maybe we had a little rough leg of the journey at that point in time? This is such a temporal setting, folks. Such a temporal setting. I don't know if you ever played in any type of athletics, organized athletics, where you had to go to practice. If you were going to play, you had to practice. I hated practice. I didn't like practice. I didn't like staying after school 2 and 3 hours for practice. I didn't like having to go to school 2 weeks before everybody else showed up for practice. I didn't like it. I didn't like fourth period having to go to practice because the coach wanted to hold us out right before lunch so he could milk as much time as he had. And then you'd be late because you're out there running and doing all this stuff for practice. And then you go to that crummy old cafeteria and have to wolf down your food to go to Algebra 1. Practice. But somewhere along the way, I understood something. I understood the conception of time. I understood that, you know what? Even if He runs us till we puke, it's just 45 minutes. I can do 45 minutes. Even if we stay till dark, that's just dark because there's no lights out here. We're going home. I can do that. And not only that, 2 days are just 2 weeks. I can do that. Not only that, I'm only going to have to stay after school 10 weeks. We got 10 games. I can do that. No. Put that in the construct of the time we live in. How long do you actually think we have before we go into the presence of the Lord? Man, you look around and all of a sudden, I'm on the cusp of being 50. Where did it go? You know, the Bible says that man is just a vapor. In other words, He lets us know that, guess what? The construct of this time is so temporal, I want you to understand something weighed by eternity that just goes on forever and ever. This is like kindergarten in a lot of ways. I remember Paul and what he told Timothy, his swan song, and we went over it. He says, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on me that day. But not only also, but not to me only, but also to all who loved His appearing. He knew and He understood there was going to be one day when He'd stand before the Lord. And He was going to be blessed tremendously. Eric Little said this once, many of us are missing something in life because we are after second best. Anything in this world, I wouldn't even call it second best. I would say it was way on down there, 50th best maybe. Jesus is the absolute best. And it doesn't get any better than Jesus. We have to look no farther than the cross of Calvary to figure this one out, folks. Anything that is tough, anything that is hard, anything that is frustrating that we may have to follow the Lord through, we need to understand, weight against eternity, weight against God's glory. It's just minuscule. But don't forget this. He meets us in an incredible way to grace us through the situation and give us the strength we need for it. Think about it. He goes on to say this. If you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. We've been looking at the blessing of suffering for Jesus, and the blessing is He gets the glory, because when we suffer in following Jesus, that's what folks should notice. there's something different about that person. Tell me what's different about you. Well, Jesus is different about me. Really? He gets glory. But the worldling, the person that is apart from Christ, they suffer on a whole different realm. There's a difference between suffering following the Lord and suffering and being disobedient with just general goofiness, which is what the world does. Here's the difference in suffering and following the Lord. It's Jesus in you. Because He says, if you're a reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, we're blessed, and the Spirit of glory rests upon us. The early Christians rejoiced and were excited in the fact that, you mean I just suffered because of reproaches of Christ? They had a totally different view. They didn't look at it as a bummer. Matter of fact, Acts 5:41 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Every Christian who has been reviled publicly, reviled privately because of Christ in them, it's great glory. Listen to this. This is really good. We had a conversation yesterday morning at the men's prayer breakfast. What if, worst case scenario, that you were to be martyred? That's really kind of a worst case scenario. What if? And the what if was kicking it around. Well, would I be strong enough to endure and not blaspheme the Lord, basically, and deny the Lord? And see, what people do in these theoretical conversations is they leave a very important aspect out. They leave the Spirit of God out. Because it's not contingent on me and what I can do and how I can do it. It's contingent on the fact that God's working in me to glorify Him in that matter. Because we read this, when we're reproached for the name of Christ, it is a true indication that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Of course, this is the Holy Spirit who rests upon you. Persecuting Christians. We all know that the Spirit of God indwells every child of God. But those who are completely committed to the cause of Christ, let's understand something, the Spirit of glory. When we think of the Spirit of glory, we think back to the Old Testament and how the Shekinah glory would drop upon the tabernacle, right? Did you ever stop and think for just a moment that that's what happens in a sense when someone's being martyred for Christ? That the Spirit of God manifests Himself in a unique and incredible situation. The reference, of course, is to that, but remember Stephen? When the people stoned Stephen, he saw Jesus in heaven and he experienced the glory of God right there. He looked up and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. It said Stephen fell asleep. He didn't freak out. He didn't wig out. Now, when we think about people being stoned, let's understand something. They were not small rocks. They were big rocks. And that would be a very scary situation. But yet, this man was in complete peace. See, if Jesus leads us to a tough spot, He will not leave us alone in the tough spot. The Holy Spirit ministers to us during those times, and we know it, and those around us will know it as well, that the Spirit of God rests upon you. This explains how martyrs could sing praises to God while bound in the midst of blazing fires. It also explains how persecuted Christian, and there are many today, folks, as well, who can go to prison and to death and do it without complaining or resenting their captors. It's God's Spirit working in them. It's not that God just leaves these folks all alone to suffer. He shows up in a big way and He's being glorified amidst the suffering. I want to read this story to you. It's about a Russian who was in a prison camp. The Russian colonel entered the cell carrying a cane used for beating prisoners. As a director of the slave labor camp, he had been informed that someone had dared to preach the gospel. Who is the culprit? He demanded. When no one responded, he says, well, then all will be flogged. He started at one end of the cell, and soon the air was filled with the usual yelling and tears. And when he came to Stanushku, he said, not ready yet. Strip this minute. As he stood up, the Romanian deacon, John, replied, "There's a God in heaven and he will judge you." And with this, John's fate was sealed. Everyone knew he would surely be beaten to death. There was a sudden hush, and at that moment a guard entered saying, "Colonel Abon, you are called urgently to the office. Some high-ranking general have come from the ministry." The colonel left, saying to John, "We will see each other again soon." However, things did not turn out as the colonel had planned. Communists hate often gel each other for no reason. And generals had to come back that day to arrest the colonel. After an hour, Colonel Allen was back in the cell, this time as a prisoner. Many inmates jumped at him to lynch him, but John jumped up to his defense, shielding the defeated enemy with his own body. He received many blows himself as he protected the torturer from the torturers, from the flogged prisoners. John was a real priest, a royal priest. A Christian prisoner later asked him, "Where did you get the power to do this?" He replied, "I love Jesus. I always have him before my eyes. I also see him in my enemy. It is Jesus who keeps me from doing even worse things. The grace of God brings about his blessings in the spiritual material realms. As his children, we do not have to be buffeted about by all the torments that affect the world. Even when trouble comes, the sunlight of God is shining and there's peace within us." That's just one true story. That's why I encourage you to read these type of things. A, it helps and prompts us to pray about our brothers and sisters overseas, but B, it also gives us encouragement in the fact of what Peter just shared here is true. God shows up. Because what? We're beloved, and he's a loving God. It says, "On their part, he's blaspheming, but on your part, he's glorified." The same Lord Jesus who's blasphemed by persecutors is glorified by his suffering saints. We expect the world to blaspheme Jesus, but he should always be glorified among Christians. Our life's not been bought by Christ. It's no longer our own. Our life is for God's glory. And why not? Since by the grace of God, we're all that we'll ever be because of God. Church should never be a place where he's not glorified. Never. When we suffer, it should always be about Jesus and never about this stuff. The world suffers for this kind of stuff. Murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody in other people's matters. Folks that indulge in this kind of stuff, now I don't think any of us is a murderer, and I hope none of us are a thief or an evildoer, but we'd all agree that those folks suffer on some level for the decisions they make. Also, people that have a tendency to butt their nose in other people's business also have suffering in numerous ways as well. See, a Christian should never suffer for this stuff because we're not of the world. We're Christ. We're his kids. If we're going to suffer, we need to be suffering because we're following Jesus, not that we're following the world. One more thing. How do you think your self-esteem would be impacted by being in jail? How do you think your self-esteem would be impacted? You were reduced to not being able to go where you wanted to go. You're going to eat whatever they're going to have you eat. You're reduced to basically having no right whatsoever. How would that impact our psyche? Would we feel ashamed? Peter has some encouraging words. He says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Suffering as a Christian is nothing to be ashamed about, even though the world may despise a suffering Christian. Instead, we should glorify God in these matters. It's gone like that. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "This is more than glorying in the name. It is so living worthy that it means as to glorify God. If a man is known as a Christian and does not live as one, he dishonors God. To bear the name is to take a responsibility, a great and glorious one, but nonetheless a very solemn one." It's serious business. I think most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, when we look at just life in general, we don't think of ourselves as big wheels. when we look at the life we've been given in general, maybe a lot of times we look at other people's life and things other people are doing and we think, wow, it's so grandiose, it's so big. In some cases, let's be honest, it is. Okay, no doubt about that. But in the middle of all that, I think we forget truly how significant we are in God's eyes in His program where He's placed us. There are prisoners for Christ that we will never hear about people. There are people in remote villages right now that are suffering because they're following Jesus. We will never hear about. The only people that know about them is their circle of people that they are involved in, and that's it. But one day, when that brother or sister stands before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we will know them. Because, see, it doesn't matter what the world says about us. It matters what Jesus says about us. We're getting to a place within our culture where people are trying to, the world is trying to convince Christians in our culture, you need to be ashamed of what you believe. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. No, we don't. But let me tell you about my Jesus. Did you ever stop to think that when we are put in those situations, God in His grace, God in His mercy, is putting us in the best possible situation that the Spirit of Christ can rest upon us and He can be glorified? And that's His way of reaching out to that one that may be so antagonistic towards us. An opportunity to really witness. It's sobering thoughts when we really... See, theology, the study of God, what we study should be seen in the choices we make. And one day, guys, we will all stand before the King of Kings. And I don't think that should scare us. I think it should sober us up. And it's going to matter what He has to say about the life He's given us. And when we stand in the presence of glory, then we will truly understand what it means to desire to see the Lord glorified in our lives and see His name lifted up. You don't need a huge platform for that. You could just be some guy in some village somewhere that no one knows about and you're making a stand for Christ. But Christ knows you're making a stand for Him. This morning we learned something very simple. Don't think it's strange. It's part of the program. We learned that when we suffer in following Jesus, He's going to get glory. But on top of all that, I pray one thing we did just really walk away from is how truly loved we are. And God doesn't leave us high and dry in those situations. He meets us very uniquely to equip us to glorify Himself in those situations. Because we're beloved. We're going to celebrate Christmas. We're going to do a lot of reflecting this week. But in the midst of that, I don't want us to overlook that God sent a Redeemer into the world. I don't want us to overlook that the story does not stop in the manger. The story does not stop at the cross. The story did not stop in the tomb. The story did not stop in Jesus being resurrected. And the story's not going to stop when the bride of Christ goes home to be with the Lord. I want us to celebrate the whole story and be encouraged and be spurred on and be enriched. So take some time this week. Contemplate the goodness of God. Let's get our hearts aright. We're going in 2016. It's already gone. 2016's gone. You realize that this church has been going now, rocking now, May the 1st, 2017, 9 years. Been here 9 years. Going on a decade. Where did it go? Still here. It's the goodness of God. Take time this week, guys. We're going to show up Wednesday night. We're going to have communion. We're going to spend some time praying. Let's get our hearts right. We're going to have a candlelight service. We're going to read through the Scriptures. Let's get our hearts right. We're going to gather Sunday morning. We're going to look at a text. Let's get our hearts right. Let's allow the Scriptures, let's allow the goodness of God to order our days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. I thank you for difficult texts, Lord. I thank you that you choose not to shade certain aspects about the life we've been given. You give us a full disclosure on things, Lord. You let us know it's not strange when you run into difficulties in following you. You also let us know that you don't leave us high and dry. You equip us. You rest upon us and you get glory. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be enamored with how good you are. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you in your name. Amen. 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 We praise you in your name.